Good morning. It's a privilege, once again, to have the opportunity to speak to you. Obviously, do be in prayer for our pastor and his family as he's away, as well as the Pierce family as they've made their travels to South Carolina, taking their sons to school. And they'll be traveling back this week. So let's do be in prayer for them. It is a blessing to be able to share with you about Cross Impact. And so let me just take a moment to thank each of you who have worked diligently over this past week. It was a busy week. Started with move-in day. We had a number of folks come out for that. Then last Sunday, we had the Fall Bazaar, where we had about 375 or so contacts that we made, and now we need to follow up with them. And do be in prayer that many of those folks will choose to come out and participate in the Bible study. We certainly need to have a presence on that campus at UNC. So do be in prayer for that, and I thank you for those who also came out for the Ultimate Frisbee. On Tuesday evening, very interesting, a group was already out there, and it was a group from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is an activity that they have about three times a week, and so we were able to join in with them. Not really a real opportunity to witness in that case, but it was good to begin to make contact on Tuesday, again on Thursday, and just kind of get a feel for the campus and the students there. So do be in prayer that we'll be able to reach them with the gospel. As far as this morning's message is, I really had other intentions when Pastor Unruh asked me to preach. And I went through what would the Lord have for us on this day, and I just really struggled on what the message should be until last Sunday evening. Now, I don't know, if you were not here last Sunday evening, then you missed a blessing. We had a musical celebration here at Westside Baptist Church. The congregation was able to participate in the singing of hymns, but there were many other elements to that service where we that was led by Dr. Ren Mary, and I appreciate his effort, his time, and leadership that was involved in that musical celebration. And then the number of members here at Westside Baptist Church who are actually gifted and training to be musicians. What a blessing it was to see all of them participate, not only in aspects of singing, but playing the various instruments. We had string instruments, had brass instruments, obviously, I don't know what the piano falls under. I don't know if you consider it a string instrument or what, but you have such a number of and variety of instruments last Sunday evening, and then again this morning. And so I wanted to speak on something the Lord has laid on my heart, and we're just basically going to scratch the surface on a topic that really is one of great debate, and that is music. And the Bible actually does have much to say about music. Though if you were to sit down with the scholars and begin to try to research their material, it's fascinating that there is no universal definition that's agreed upon on what music actually is. But for us, we're not going to get all that involved. We're going to kind of focus on the thing that we know about music, and especially here in our worship service. We just finished a hymn. We sang several hymns, and it included what? A tune. And it was matched with text. And that really is kind of a general idea that people can kind of agree on what forms it takes, not necessarily so. We also had instrumentals today with just a tune only. And I want to ask you a question. During the time of singing, during the time of the offertory and other aspects of music being played, was anything communicated to you at all? Because I want you to understand this morning from Scripture that Spirit-filled music communicates. In fact, the reality is all music communicates. But our focus ought to be on Spirit-filled communication. I'd ask that you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And while you turn there, I want to share a few things with you. Music impacts our lives daily, for we are exposed to it in almost every venue we find ourselves. It's on the radio. And most of us listen to the radio, not all of us, at some point or the other. And you say, well, I just listen to talk radio shows. Well, you're going to hear it on the commercials. There's always music involved. A lot of lead-ins and things that go in and out on them have music. How about the television? Music is used in the shows and various programs kind of to help set an emotional state, an energy state, a relaxed state, a high-tension state. You'll have different music used in these movies and programs. Whether you are in the home or outside the home, how many of us go to stores where you don't find some music in the store? Why is that? And why do they choose the certain music that they choose? It's everywhere in our lives. We're inundated with music. We're exposed to music. And in fact, music is a fundamental element to us here. It's a fundamental element to our worship service. Consider when the service started and at what time it is in the service now and how much of that involved music. The beginning of this service has been all about music, intermingled with prayer. But why do we sing hymns? Why do we have music in our service? Do we sing it because it's tradition? Is it because it's what the early church did? Well, we certainly have historical evidence that the early church did sing. Early in the second century, a Roman governor over the region of Bithynia, which is modern-day Turkey, named Pliny, wrote the Emperor Trajan, asking for advice on how to deal with the Christians. Pliny wrote, "Christians meet on a stated date, Sunday, before it is light." Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you want to meet before the sun rises? I think this is a very pleasant time to meet. But they met before it is light, and they recite antiphonally to Christ as to a God. Now, Webster's New World Dictionary says antiphonally is a hymn or song, etc., sung in responsive or alternating parts. So, yes, the early church did sing, but by 367 A.D., the church established prohibitions regarding singing and music in the church. In 313 A.D., the Emperor Constantine declared that Christianity was a recognized and legal religion. So that enabled Christians to come out of hiding and secluded worship, which was a good thing. But the bad aspect of it was these priests of the idolatrous temples also, quote, converted to Christianity in order to maintain their livelihood, which was a bad thing. Why? Because they corrupted Christian worship doctrinally. So what happened? In 367 A.D., the church had to call a special council, the Council of Laodicea, from which came three prohibitions. First, there was a prohibition of congregational participation in worship singing. How would you like that? There was a prohibition of the use of musical instruments. And there was a prohibition of texts of human composure. Only the scripture could be used for singing. I'd say that's not a bad thing. But how many of us have actually sung songs that are only out of scripture? Do you realize that if those prohibitions still existed today, we could not have sung the hymns that we sang this morning? We could not have had the offertory that we had this morning, the prelude leading into the service this morning, if these prohibitions were still in place. What was the church doing? Why did they have this council? Why did these things come out? Well, they were looking for the preservation of pure doctrine because it was being so corrupted through music. Now, fortunately, during the time of the Reformation, congregational singing and godly music were reintroduced into the worship service, though many debates arose over what should be sung. Has anything changed? Isn't that the way it is today? Aren't there still debates on what ought to be sung and played in the church? So let me ask you a question. What should be sung? You ever considered that? I know it comes up. In our Bibles here, in Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to look at verses 18 and 19 this morning as we scratch the surface on this matter of Spirit-filled music. The title of the message this morning is Spirit-Filled Music Communicates. And I want you to see that, particularly in verse 19. Verse 18 is this: "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, we have a command here in Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. Now, can you do that? We're commanded to do that. We must have the ability to do that, but it's not necessarily within ourselves. Understand, this is a command, but it's also a passive type action. It's an action that happens to us. What we have to do is we need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We have to desire for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. And we give ourselves over to Him. We call on the Holy Spirit to fill us with Himself. He already dwells within. The biggest problem we have as Christians is not that we have this Holy Spirit within us, is we don't let Him take over. We resist Him. We allow certain areas of our lives to be controlled by us. And what's being said here is that we're to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, yield wholly and completely over to Him and give Him full control. And that means He takes control of everything in your life. And verse 19 then gives us the result. What is the result of being Spirit-filled? The result is the answer of what should be sung. We find the result here in verse 19. It says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Verse 19 gives us the first consequence or result of being Spirit-filled. Interestingly enough, I hope you notice that it has nothing to do with some type of ecstatic response. In some churches, especially the charismatics, they say, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then certain things are going to happen. There's going to be some kind of ecstatic response, often in this matter of speaking in tongues and doing certain things. That is not what Scripture says. In fact, nowhere in Scripture will you ever find that to be the case. I mean, even when in Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, not that the Holy Spirit had never filled anyone before, but it was a temporary thing. This became a permanent thing for believers. On that day, believers who were saved, true believers who had yielded themselves to Christ, accepted Him as their Savior, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt within, and He manifested Himself in certain ways. And they began to speak in tongues. Well, those tongues, that word is known languages. It's not something unknown. It was in known languages. And why did they speak that way? So that all those around them could hear the message that they had to say, so that they could communicate appropriately God's word and God's message. Now look at this, though. The result is communication. Look at key verbs in this particular verse. Speaking. Speaking in the beginning of the verse, and then singing and making melody in the second half of the verse. So we have two results that are coming out. Both are communication, but they have to do with music. Do you realize that when you are Spirit-filled, one of the first results that's going to impact your life is going to deal with this area of music? We are going to speak to ourselves. How? In psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. Now, there's two different Greek words used in the New Testament that have this idea of translating to say, to speak. The most common one we see in the Gospels and other places, things like "Jesus said." And that comes from the word lego. It's a verb form, kind of a past tense, and that comes out to epo, apn, all these kinds of things. That's the general word for saying, but that's not the word here. In fact, the word here is a Greek word called lutleo. Now think about that. That really has the idea of communicating sound. Now think about a baby. It makes all kinds of noises, and we like to say things like goo goo and gaga, and as they get a little older, you hear things like la 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 la. They don't know how to say words, but they can make sounds. And that's the idea here of this word, laleo. This is translated here, speaking. Making this sound, a sound which communicates. So here, as a result of being Spirit-filled, you are to communicate in a certain way to one another. Those ways to communicate are described in these musical type terms, these music related terms. We have psalms, we have hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, we do not have time this morning to go into each one of these. In fact, in the past, I've preached a series on music. I've got a whole message just on psalms alone, and another message on spiritual songs, and then on hymns. Now, everything we talk about singing tends to be in that category of what we call hymns. We have a hymnal. The idea of psalms, though, it most likely refers back to the book of Psalms or the Psalter. So that is not the only place in Scripture that you find the Psalms. In fact, the first Psalm you'll find is Moses' song in the book of Exodus. After the Lord delivers them, they cross the Red Sea. The sea closes up on Pharaoh, destroys his army. And then there's this song. And we see that there are singers and musical instruments involved in that psalm. And there's other places in Scripture. But primarily we're talking about with Psalms the Psalter, or singing in scripturated text accompanied by a musical instrument. That word psalm kind of has the idea of pulling a bow over strings. It's really the idea behind that word. We also are to be speaking to each other in hymns. Most likely these are musical compositions written to give praise to God. Now, again, it has a lot to do with Scripture. Under this category of hymns, if you go to Luke and you see where Mary is suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit, we call it Mary's Magnificat. And what is that? That would fall under this category of hymns. This is God's words. These hymns of giving praise to Him. And then we have a more general category of spiritual songs. There's a lot of debate about what spiritual songs are, but I want you to take note of the key word, the key adjective, the descriptor. They are spiritual songs. They are songs that result from the filling of the Holy Spirit, these songs that give praise and thanks to God. Now, all of these terms, all of these types of music here have the idea of music either by text or by tune, or a combination of text and tune. And you'll find that this particular passage is one of only a small number of passages that provides these results of a Spirit-filled walk. If we have yielded ourselves to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's leading, we allow Him to direct us, one result will be our music. And we won't go into it, but I'd encourage you to study it. Verse 20 actually has to do with our attitude. We get a new attitude. We have new communication. We have a new attitude. And we have a new means of yielding and submission appropriately. But what all this shows is that music is intended by God to be a major part of the normal Christian experience. In fact, music heads the list, as we see here. And this passage also indicates that there's a certain kind of music, which is the evidence of the Spirit of God truly controlling people. So all music that's out there that claims to be Christian is not going to necessarily be so. And though much of the debate seems to be subjective in nature, what can and cannot be used, if we come to the Scripture and we see that it's music produced, and I don't as much like the word perform, but it is the right kind of word, by those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, then Spirit-filled music that communicates appropriately will be produced. And we'll see that from it there's edification and exaltation in that music. That's what we sing. But why do we sing? Really, the biggest reason. Why do we sing? Why do we have this music? Look again at Ephesians chapter 5 and notice who Christians are singing to. In the idea of reasons, as we begin to deal with the reason for Spirit-filled music and the reason for what it communicates and why we communicate in such a way. I also want you to take note, because we're going to address it in a minute, there's two recipients. There's really two recipients of Spirit-filled music. The first recipient that's addressed here has to do with ourselves, among ourselves as believers. But more importantly, the second recipient that's really focused and centered on is the Lord. We're to be speaking to ourselves in what these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but we're to be singing and making melody in our hearts to who? The Lord. So we see that we're to be speaking to one another, and we're to be singing. The idea there is oding. And making melody, which is just our English translation for the same Greek word that's translated psalms. It comes from the same word, except here it's a verb. We're actually to be oding and psalming with our hearts to the Lord. We're to be singing and making melody. Now, what purpose do we sing? First, let's talk about the primary purpose, and that is that we are to sing to the Lord. Spirit-filled music is purposed for the Lord. Here we reach the climax of the verse, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Certainly one of the purposes of our singing has something to do with the Lord. Consider this phrase again, speaking to one another. Now this term, one another, could be a reflexive term, which would mean speaking to myself. I mean, I could be singing and making melody with my heart to myself as I'm dealing with the Lord. But what then would be the purpose? Well, the purpose would be to praise the Lord constantly by singing to myself. Now, how many of you have ever done this? I mean, we don't always gather together here in corporate worship. There's plenty of times where we're out and about and we're doing whatever it is the Lord has for us that day, whether we're going to a job, whether we're going to some other appointment or some other activity. And how many of us have music on our radio? Or maybe we don't, and we just actually have some kind of song or melody or tune and text in our mind, and we began to hum and we began to sing. For us this morning on the way over, we tend to have a CD, or since we're so sophisticated now and have an iPod we can plug into our radio, we'll put in some form of Christian music, some kind of music that exalts the Lord and really challenges us to be considering the Lord and His goodness. And really, it's a wonderful thing. Because too often we come to church, and one of the things that we do, and it's a wonderful thing, is we walk in and we begin to fellowship with everybody. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We really do need to come together and encourage and edify and build up and fellowship. But how many times do we start our worship service and we've just come out of a conversation about something and our thoughts really are not focused on the Lord? It is one of the reasons why it's great for us to start with these hymns. And I like to start with hymns that exalt the Lord, hymns with some of this energy, and begin to focus on His goodness and His greatness, on the attributes that just cause me to humble myself and be grateful and glad and thankful for who He is and what He's done for me. But sometimes when we can't be with others and we can't be at church and we can't be challenged that way, it's wonderful to have music that we can play and begin to sing with and begin to hum or be reminded of. And that way we can take our attentions and focus them on the Lord. Because the purpose of Spirit-filled music is to sing to the Lord. Make merry songs to the Lord. I've noticed in my times of study, even this week, when I begin to consider this message, this passage, and texts like these, I'll find myself just humming a tune. The Lord will just bring something that I've heard, that I've sung. Is this what's being spoken of? Is it really a reflexive thing that's a blessing to me as well? I mean, it could be. It is a possibility and seems to be what is going on in certain passages of Scripture. For consider Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. And the Bible literally says that they were praying and singing hymns of praise. In other words, they were hymning to God. Now that wasn't a great circumstance. They'd been beaten and cast into prison, and yet what are they doing? They're singing hymns to God, praising Him and thanking Him. Other prisoners heard them. But Paul and Silas were not singing to the other prisoners that day. They were actually singing unto the Lord. In spite of difficult trials and testings, their glorious singing was to the Lord. Making melody, oding, psalming to the Lord. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, the question is asked, is any cheerful? In other words, is any merry? He is to do what? He is to sing praises. Let him sing psalms. Let him be psalming. So if you find yourself happy in the Lord, one of the things that's going to happen is it's going to be manifested in the music. And in your heart, as you sing in your heart, make merry back to the Lord. When was the last time you actually just sang to the Lord? Sang about Him, sang of Him. Making merry in your heart to the Lord. Here it is clearly referring to the private life and doing it to the Lord. So privately, Spirit-filled music is going to be done unto the Lord. It'll also be done to the Lord corporately. I want you to hold your place here and turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Really a parallel passage. These passages are very similar. These two epistles are actually very similar in nature and what they address. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." A moment to get there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So once again, we see this singing to the Lord, and this time with grace. We're making merry to the Lord, and we're doing it because we're in His favor. We're giving. Really, it's how do you bless the Lord, by the way? We're told to do that, but how do you bless the Lord? How do you bless an omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything being? What can you do to bless the Lord? Well, the idea is we can please the Lord with our heart attitude, with being yielded unto Him, and then we'll reply to Him with praise and thanksgiving and worship, giving grace, favor unto the Lord. We see the same thing, but demonstrating that thankfulness from your heart is a part of Spirit-filled singing to the Lord. That's this idea of grace, thanksgiving. So we're making merry, we're oding, we're singing to the Lord, we're doing it with thanksgiving, we're giving praise. Your Spirit-filled singing, your Spirit-filled music is to be directed unto the Lord. And that's the general theme that's found here in Colossians. Look at verse 17, chapter 3 and verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Look at verses 22 and 23. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that..." "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So our singing and our hymning and our psalming to the Lord is to be done for the Lord. We're not doing it for others, but for the Lord. Please do not consider the singing during the worship service as a filler. or as a ritual. I mean, how often do we come to church and we know, okay, we're gonna start with a hymn? I mean, we've memorized the order of service. We know when to get ready for different parts of the service. We know when to get ready for the message because we know we're going to have a hymn, we're going to have prayer, we're going to have a hymn, we're going to have an offertory, we're going to have two hymns, and then we're going to have the message. And so we begin to wind ourselves up. Oh, it's time now. Time for this. Time for that. But how often when we're singing these hymns do we actually give attention to not only the tune that's being sung, which many of these hymns we've memorized, but to the text and what it actually says? For example, I don't know when the last time some of us had sung Born to Die at Calvary. If you look in the hymnal, it's under the section of Christmas. And if we only sing some of these hymns at Christmas, which is the only time we sing some of these hymns, then we only have a short window all year long to sing a hymn with such a wonderful message. We're reminded of our Savior, why He came to this earth. He didn't come so He could have Christmas. He came so that He would die on the cross at Calvary, that we would be saved and have eternal life. When do we give attention to the real message in there? And then how often do we appreciate the tune that's married to the text? Where you see when the Lord is being praised and exalted, the tune itself will lift high. You'll go into the higher notes, the higher sounds, bolder sounds. And then when it's those places where we're to meditate upon these special thoughts, the sound, the tune will maybe come down. And then build back up to a crescendo at the right places. What a wonderful thing it is that God has given us music. And musicians who have been Spirit-filled to match text and tune is so important. There's such a debate today that it doesn't matter about the tune as long as the text is okay. But folks, it seems that every musician in the world knows, except for Christians, that music in its tune has a message. It is not amoral. All music is morally based, and it communicates a message. What a blessing it is to have the right music, Spirit-filled music, to be able to sing back to our Lord, to honor Him both privately and corporately as a group. The first and foremost purpose of your Spirit-filled music and singing is unto the Lord. It's purpose for the Lord. But let's look again at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. The beginning of the verse where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our Spirit-filled music is purpose for each other. In other words, not only do we have a message to communicate to our Lord, when we're Spirit-filled, we'll have a message that communicates to ourselves, to all of those around us. Let me again address this phrase, one another, in Ephesians 5:19 and tell you, it is not a reflexive thing. It really is not back to me. It's reciprocal in nature. In other words, we are to be speaking musically to others. Now, what kind of speaking is this? Hold your place. Go very quickly to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. I want you to understand exactly what this speaking is. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. And if we were to develop this, I would take you through earlier passage in Chronicles, and you could see what's going on as King David is returning the ark to the city of David. And of course, they mishandled the ark. The Lord judged them. They found out how to handle it appropriately. And in the process of all of this, King David began to set again in order the Levites. And he began to set as part of their commission singing and musicians. And he had leaders. Now look at chapter 25, 1 Chronicles verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun. These are men who were formerly spoken of. They are musicians in various capacities. who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was, and he goes through this list here, and then in verse 3 at the end, he says, under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks to praise to the Lord. I want you to understand that God has a purpose for music. Spirit-filled music doesn't just speak, it doesn't just speak any message, it prophesies. That is the foundation of Spirit-filled music. It communicates a message by prophesying. Now, what does that word prophesy mean? Does it mean future telling of God's Word? Because we do see that. Isn't that what the prophets did? They told oftentimes the future, what was going to happen, the judgment that was going to occur, and then how God would follow up. I mean, don't we have like the Apostle John, who's given us the book of Revelation, we've been studying it in Sunday school, about prophecy of what's to come. Isn't he prophesying? Well, that's just one category of that word. That particular Hebrew word that's translated prophesy really in its fundamental base means this. Forthtelling of God's Word. Forthtelling of God's Word. Which that includes future telling of God's Word, right? But when you're forthtelling of God's Word, doesn't that apply to all of us? Aren't we all commissioned as believers to go into the world, go into all the world, and what are we supposed to do to evangelize them by speaking the gospel? We're to give the gospel. Do you realize that that is forthtelling of God's Word? In its fundamental sense, you are prophesying when you give God's Word. And that's exactly what's being spoken of here. And that's exactly the way it's used throughout Scripture. When you have this idea in Ephesians chapter 5 of speaking to one another in these musical ways through these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the idea is that you are prophesying the Word of God. You ever thought about that? When you sing a hymn here, when you join the congregation in singing a hymn, have you ever considered the fact that you are prophesying God's Word? Because that's exactly what's going on. That's exactly what a Spirit-filled person does when they have Spirit-filled music, when they engage in Spirit-filled music. It's why we have these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, look at Ephesians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 again. And let's be reminded of that parallel passage. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I want you to see what kind of speaking is involved in prophesying. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, whereas in Ephesians we have speaking to one another, we have an expansion of this speaking that we're to do. It is teaching. It is admonishing. Now, have you ever thought about that when you sing a hymn? When you sing, generally what we would call hymns today would be this category of spiritual songs. Have you ever really considered and stepped back and understood that what you are doing at that very time is you are teaching and admonishing one another through God's Word as we sing these hymns? Teaching, that means doctrinal instruction. And so when you go evaluate music and determine whether that music is Christian music or not, Spirit-filled music or not, what's the doctrine in that? Now, many of these songs that are put out in this popular CCM or contemporary Christian music is very shallow. A lot of this so-called praise music is singing one phrase over and over and over again. In fact, it almost becomes hypnotic. That's a part of what's going on, being drawn in. But there should be doctrinal instruction. The text that's mated to the tune is doctrinal in nature. It indicates that one of the qualifications of a songwriter is that he or she should be a sound teacher of the Word of God. One of the hymn writers that we have in our hymn is Frances Ridley Havergal. There's six hymns of hers in this hymnal alone. That's not all she wrote, but there's six hymns in our hymnal. Havergal would arise at 7 a.m. in the summer or 8 a.m. in the winter to read and study her Bible in the Hebrew or Greek with her lexicons. Do you think she prepared herself for understanding God's Word in order to write these kinds of hymns that would be based on good doctrine? Turn in your hymnal to hymn number 68 very quickly. Hymn number 68. The title of that hymn is Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now what if we began the service with an attitude, I want to hear teaching like this. This is what I want to hear. This is what I want to sing. This is what I want to be instructed in. That our God is holy. That He is a Trinity. He's God Almighty. He's merciful. He's mighty. Our singing is to be instructional to each other. So as we sing, be reminded that it's not about you. It's not just about you, but it's our ministry. We sing to the Lord and we sing to those around us. Also in Colossians, speaks of admonishing, teaching and admonishing, which is referring to practical exhortation, even a warning. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 says this, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Turn to hymn number 299 in your hymnal. Hymn number 299. That hymn is titled, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Now what if you had considered as you were singing this, that someone in the audience near you needs to hear this. Now, worship service primarily is directed to believers. But we pray for the Lord to send unbelievers amongst us. We invite our unsaved friends and relatives to join among us. And if we came in and sang hymns and considered that those around us need to hear this, they need to be admonished regarding God's Word through this singing. There's exhortation in the first stanza. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. And then you have stanzas of encouragement in verses 2 through 5. What a blessing it is to sing these hymns and to understand that not only are we singing to the Lord and we're being blessed by it, but we're teaching and admonishing those around us. Whether they be believer or unbeliever, we're edifying and bringing exhortation through our singing. So consider for a moment if you had that unsaved relative or friend finally come to the service for the first time. You've been praying, you've been begging, you've been agonizing, and finally they come to a Sunday service. You've been praying for their salvation for many years. What do you wish that they would see and hear when they come to such a service? I want you to put yourself in their place. What are you seeing and hearing in our services? What do you wish they were seeing? Now, what if we all, when we come to this service, are singing unto the Lord and unto one another a Spirit-filled people? What kind of impact do you think that would have as opposed to what they may be seeing and hearing? Well, now, I'm not saying anything one way or the other. I wasn't up here leading the music. I don't lead the music every week, so I don't know how people look. It's not as much how we sound, but how are we singing? What is our attitude? Have we yielded ourselves to the Lord before we enter the service? And as we've yielded ourselves to the Lord, are we singing unto the Lord, making merry in our hearts? Even in our difficult circumstances, do we come and sing in joy and gladness and praise and thanksgiving to our God? And then, do others around us see that in our attitude? As we sing to the Lord, and we're also singing out, understanding that the very words that we are singing are doctrinal in nature. They teach, they instruct. There is exhortation, there's encouragement. But there's also admonishment regarding the need. What if we all sang like that? And when we played our instruments, what if we all played our instruments like that? What kind of service would it be? What kind of response would come from such a service? It would be that we could conclude our services in song the way Bach concluded his compositions in a handwritten note, "To God be the glory." Isn't that what we're instructed, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God? Sing in your heart unto the Lord and sing to one another. That's our purpose. The Lord's our recipient. Others are our recipient. Again, we get the blessing, but be reminded, our music is not about us. It's about the Lord. It's about others. God wants our music ministry to be attractive and pleasing to Him. So we should sing appropriately to the songs. We should play appropriately. God wants our music ministry to be ministering to other believers. Understand that unbelievers cannot fully understand what we're speaking in our music. So how can it attract them? I believe that when we honor the Lord in the way that He commands us to, that the Lord will honor that as well. Sometimes go to 2 Chronicles and take a look at what happened when Solomon dedicated the temple. Consider all of the music that was involved in the dedication service and then the message and prayer that Psalm spoke, and then note how God responded to that music and that dedication service, filled the temple with His glory, and then note after that how the people then responded back to Him. What a blessing it is. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to ask you this morning, are you a Spirit-filled person? First, are you saved? Have you given your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ? You've accepted Him as your Savior. If not, I would encourage you to do so this morning, to not hesitate.